Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Different translations title it differently. Right in the middle of your Bibles. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful. I'm grateful for Robert's tears. I'm grateful for the simplicity and the beauty of the time of worship. I'm grateful to be among your people, Lord. And I think about your smile as you look down upon us. I think about how pleased you are. We know that the angels in heaven long to look into the things going on earth, especially those things that deal with grace. And God, we are trophies of your grace. We deserve nothing. You've given us everything. And I can just imagine now when Robert started crying, I can just imagine Jesus pointing to Robert and saying to the angels, look at that example of grace. Today, Lord, help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before. But I think more to the point, help us to realize that you love us more than we can ever possibly imagine. And today, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, may we walk in the knowledge. May we receive by faith the knowledge of your love, the security provided by that love. And may we believe it and hold on to it with all of our strength. I do pray, Father, if there's anyone in this room who isn't yet born again, they haven't experienced your love. Obviously, they know about you, Jesus, or they wouldn't be here. But they don't know you. They're not born again. If that's the case, Lord, would you convince them today of the height and width and depth and breadth of your love? And then maybe on one knee, ask them to be yours, Jesus. Bless this time. Be glorified. We pray these things by faith. In the most beautiful of names, his name is Jesus. Amen. Quick show of hands. How many of you believe in love at first sight? A couple here, a couple there. Okay. I'm going to prove to you it's real. 53 years ago, next month, March 13th, 1970, I walked into a high school basketball game. I was a freshman in college. I came home on the weekend to see my best friend play basketball. And it just so happened that our school was playing a school called Bonita High School. And I walked in the gym and I noticed from across the gym that there was a girl there. And she was a cheerleader. And she was bouncing and she was jumping and she was having a great time. And she took my breath away. I mean, literally, she took my breath away. Now, I was there with a friend. His name was Larry Bruce. And I said, Larry, who is that girl? He said, well, that's Paula Anderson. And I said, well, do you know her? And he said, yeah, I know her a little bit. And I said, well, then here's what you got to do. You got to give me your phone number. And Larry looked at me and he said, Ron, you have no chance with her. And I said, none of that matters. Get me her phone number. He got me her phone number. The next Friday night, March 20th, 1970, I called her. I said, Larry told you I was going to call. And she said, yes. And I said, well, I'm coming down to town. If it's okay, I'd love to go out with you tonight. And she said, oh, I can't. And I said, really, why can't you go out? And she said, because I have a date. And here's what I said to her. This is a moment of brilliance. At one moment, clearly I had some game. But here's what I told her. I said, break it. I'll call back in 30 minutes. And I did. And she did. I got in my car, drove the 70 miles to her home. I knocked on the door. She opened it. And in an instant, we were both in love. She says, when she tells the story, she says, I heard a voice say, this is the one for life. Now, I didn't hear any voice. We were not Christians. But we were absolutely drop-dead crazy in love. In an instant, our lives changed forever. Now, obviously, we didn't know it at that moment, but we've now been together for 53 years, married for 50 years. You You know, whenever I say that, people applaud, and isn't it sad? I mean, that should be the expectation. That should be the norm. But our lives change in an instant because of love. Love at first sight. Do you know that Jesus was in love with you before first sight? From the foundations of the world, he knew that he loved you. And just like Paula took my breath away, and incidentally, after 53 years, she still takes my breath away. You took Jesus' breath away. And he's been trying to convince you ever since that he loves you so much. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, is his testimony about you. Now, it's a real story. It's historical. I'll talk about that in the course of the Bible study. But it's about you, most of all. The Song of Songs is broken up into three sections. There's the lover, that's Jesus speaking to you. Then there's the beloved, that's the bride, the woman who took his breath away, Solomon's breath away. And then there's the friends, the people who are watching. One of the things that we have to be aware of is that people are watching Christian marriages. And one of the reasons God so highly treasures marriage is because it's an opportunity to show the world, an unbelieving world, how much he wants to love them. And so we have an opportunity just in our marriages to witness about his love. I'm going to give you the punchline of the whole study, and then we'll get into the Bible study. If you're a note taker, please write this down. Jesus is crazy about you. Jesus is crazy about you. The literal title of this book is The Song of Songs, and that's because we know from 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon wrote 1,000 songs. But this is the song that was written by God through Solomon, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God pushing the pens of men. And this was the song that God wrote. God poured out his heart. Now, Solomon is one of those guys that we all learn to hate. You know, he could do anything. He was the smartest man who's ever lived. He was the richest man who ever lived. But he was also creative. An unusual combination. He was a songwriter and a poet. Well, this song is the highlight of all of his songs. It's a time when life was going well. Solomon started as well as anybody in our Bibles. He loved God. He loved the fact that God called him to do this. And he was in awe of God, had a healthy fear of God. When God asked him, just pray, ask anything you want. He didn't pray for wealth. He didn't pray for power. He prayed instead for wisdom. He said, because who am I to lead your people, the people you love? And God was so pleased with that prayer that he said to Solomon, okay, I've given you that wisdom, and no one will ever have wisdom like you, but I've also given you the things that you didn't ask for. And that's why Solomon turned out to be the wealthiest, the strongest king that's ever lived, a man that God used, a man who started so well. He was in love with the woman that we're going to be introduced to in this Bible study. And he was in love with God. Now, obviously, you know this is a love story. It's poetic in language. It's very graphic because it's graphic. I'm not going to be graphic today, but it describes in pretty vivid detail sex acts within a marriage. And this Jesus saying intimacy matters to him. This is passion and intimacy at its highest. And I pray and have been praying that you would be thrilled as Jesus convinces you how much he loves you. Now, I know in a crowd like this, there's always some men saying, well, you know, this isn't my kind of Bible study. Jesus is crazy about you. And I don't want you to forget it. He is in love with you. So the fact that there is a bride and we are men, don't let that keep you from enjoying the love of God. So let me begin with the story in the background. It's a real historical story. That's important. Solomon and the Shulamite, the woman who took his breath away. But it's so much more than that. Because it's a story about Jesus' love for you, Jesus' love for his church. This is the one woman in Solomon's life who had his heart. Now, that's important because we know that he eventually ended up with 1,000 wives and concubines. You talk about pressure. He had it. Ecclesiastes, also written by Solomon, toward the end of his life. It's Solomon's testimony, you know, I had everything, I denied myself no pleasure, and everything was just vanity or emptiness or meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. And he comes to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes that, you know, I've been young and I've been old and I've been rich and I've had everything that I wanted, but everything apart from God has no meaning, no value at all. Necessarily, that means that every minute spent with another woman of the thousand that he had was a moment wasted and a moment regretted, because this is clearly the one woman who had his heart. No wonder he said everything was vanity or meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let's tell the story, start with the background. It's chapter 8, verse 11. This poem is not in chronological order. We're going to start just in this one verse and go back to the first chapter, and then we'll kind of go through it together. Chapter 8, verse 11 gives us the background. It says, Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out or rented out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. Now, Solomon owned the vineyards, or the government really owned the vineyards, and the way people made a living was to lease the vineyard or the flocks or the pastures from the government, from Solomon, and that's how the government collected taxes, how people made a living in Solomon's day. In this case, the rent was 1,000 shekels. Now, I think the background of the story is fascinating to me. Evidently, there were times when Solomon, the king, just got tired of sort of the palace trappings. He wanted to get out among the people, and he would do so, but he would always do so in disguise. He would inspect the land, see how things were going. He would have an opportunity to talk to the people, but because he was in disguise, nobody knew who he was. And this was one of those trips where, in disguise, he's just getting around to be around the people. And the reason he'd want to do that is because there's no better way to get the pulse of the people than to become one of them. Now remember that for later in our story today. It was on one of his trips that he saw a sight which would take his breath away. Go back to chapter 1. Imagine what it'd be like for us if we walked into a grocery store, and we're in the same aisle, and we looked at him, somebody looked a lot like the President of the United States. And he was just ball cap pulled over his head, sunglasses, a hoodie. Aren't you? And he was, he didn't want anybody to know. Well, that's what happens to Solomon. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. I think personally this was sort of spoken to himself, like under his breath. It's almost like saying, wow. He looks at her and he says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We, this is great faith, we will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. Just a quick interlude here. Men, we need to remember what attracted us to our wives in the first place. Sometimes we forget that, and in some cases, the things that attracted us to her in the first place, well, those things would sort of kind of grow old and become irritating in the end. We need to remember that first love. We need to remember that moment when all we could think about was her. I remember thinking, Paula loves me. I know she loves me. I love her. And even though you're not saved, you know, you thank God. God, I can't believe that you brought this woman into my life. We need to remember those things. We need to remember those times. And by remembering them, we can see how far we've fallen from those times. So she responds, she's the beloved. Go back to verse 5 in chapter 1. She says, dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me. Now, he's staring at her, and she knows it, and she's a little uncomfortable. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, my own vineyard, her body. She says, I have neglected. Now, immediately we can identify with this woman. And ladies, I especially want you to identify with her because she's you. She's just like you. She had a dysfunctional family. Her brothers were angry with her. We get no explanation of why. It's probably just because they were jerks. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they were just bullies taking advantage because they could. But the idea here is this woman was not cared for in the world that she lived in. It's also true. She had some appearance issues. I mean, we've looked at our wives at times and we've said, you look beautiful. And they get all shy. No, I really don't. I've gained some weight. And well, she had appearance issues. He thinks she's beautiful, but she didn't think so. And for good reason. She lived at a time where beauty was measured by different standards. This was a girl who didn't have time to go to the beauty shop. Her brothers made her do the work. And that she was dark doesn't mean that she was black. It just simply means that she was out in the sun and she was darkened by the sun's rays. And she lived in a culture where beauty was measured by a completely different standard. In Solomon's day, a woman was considered beautiful if she was sort of plump. And if her skin was white, they would spend princesses, privileged women would spend hours daily having their skin bleached. And this woman says, no, the beautiful girls, they're out there, but no, I'm not beautiful. And she sees Solomon staring and she goes, don't stare at me, I'm dark. And she's feeling self-conscious. This young girl, and I don't think this is a coincidence, this young girl was lean and she was tan. She was fit from hard work. Exactly what we consider beautiful in the time that we live in. And now the lover reemerges. Solomon's job is to make her feel beautiful. Watch how well he does it. Verse 15, chapter 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Now, ladies, I want you to note what happens next. Verse 16. He can tell that he's taken with her. And so she says to him, how handsome you are, my lover. Again, remember, there's no chronology here. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. Again, if you're a note taker, write the word down, verdant. It's a great old English word. It's hardly ever used anymore. And it means the bed, the marriage bed, is fruitful. It's passionate. It starts in this moment with a glance. Their lives, like I explained with my wife, are a change in an instant. It was a day like any other day. And she didn't know that the rest of her life was going to be defined by this moment. Though she has appearance issues, he loves her. This is probably the first time that there's been a man in her life who made her feel truly beautiful. For the men in our audience today, this is the way we're supposed to make our wives feel. It's your responsibility to make your wife feel like the most beautiful, the most precious, the most loved and well cared for woman on the face of the earth. That's your job. And whether or not you like that job is irrelevant, because every one of us is going to stand before the Lord one day. And we're going to give account of our stewardship. How did we do with the gift? And he's going to start with the woman that he has given you. Men, if you're here and you are single, take notes, because this is sort of an advanced look at the exam. And that's his job. And I said he did it well. And her response is perfect in verse 16. She's getting into it. And basically she says, you know what? I think you're pretty hot too. That's exactly what's happening here. It's an important preview or a picture preview for us. He loved her, and now she's responding. The Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. And you can't know how to love until you first experience the love of God. And the idea that their marriage bed was passionate is a reminder to all of us that sex is a beautiful gift given by the Lord, and to be used within the confines that he's established for us. And the marriage bed is supposed to be intimate. It's supposed to be passionate. Every pastor has dealt with women who have been convinced because their bodies have changed or because they were raised in an environment where sex was dirty or maybe they've been abused, that sex isn't something to be enjoyed. And it's just the opposite with the Lord. The longer you're married, the more passionate your love for one another should be. You know, I got saved 32 years ago. My birthday in the Lord was actually yesterday. I got saved 32 years ago, and I loved Jesus. I was crazy about him. But there was an immaturity to that love because I didn't know anything about him. But I was overwhelmed by his love. And now, 32 years later, I love him more than I ever loved him before. Well, by the power of the Spirit, that same exact thing should be the case for those of us who are married. When I saw Paula and she took my breath away, it's nothing compared to the depth of love that we have now. She is my best friend in this world, and I still think she's absolutely beautiful. And remember, men, that's our responsibility. Now remember, she's dealing with some issues, especially the appearance issues physically. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. You're beautiful, you're all that. And she says, no, I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, that sounds good, like she's got some self-esteem here and she's getting over it. But just the opposite is true, because what she's talking about is she's calling herself a common weed. No, the other girls, those ladies out there, they're the ones that are the beautiful ones. I'm just a weed among all of the flowers. One of the things I can say to you ladies is I don't know a single woman who really knows how to take a compliment. I'll tell Paula after all this time, I'll say, Paula, you are so beautiful. You take my breath away still. And you know how women do? They won't look you in the eye. They're a little embarrassed. And kind of look away and say, no, really, Paula. You're absolutely beautiful. You're perfect for me. Well, that's exactly what Solomon is going to spend the rest of our time convincing her of. She says, no, I'm just ordinary. Look at his response in verse 2. Chapter 2, like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the maidens. Now that's good. Now you think you're just a weed. No, it's just the opposite. You're the best of the best. You're perfect. No common flower, this girl. She's the best of the best. And so now she gets back into it. Verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love, she says. Verse 6 is really key here, men. She says, his left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. This is such an important picture for all of us, because this is a description in the act of lovemaking between a husband and a wife. Looks forward to the moment that their marriage is consummated. And now what she's saying is not only do I feel better physically about myself, but now I feel emotionally safe as well. And one of our jobs is to make our wives feel safe and secure. Just like Jesus wants us to be safe and secure in his love. Can you imagine what it must be like in heaven when somebody says, well, God, I thought you loved me, or how do I know I'm saved? God wants us to have the security of our salvation. He wants us to revel in the security that only he provides. And this woman is being described. Remember, this is a real story, but it's also about Jesus' love for you and me. Jesus is the lover in this story. Can you imagine Jesus with his arm around your neck and the other one around your waist? I can't imagine what would feel any safer than that. And that's exactly the picture that he wants to communicate to you. Your wives need to be secure in your love. They need to know that your eyes aren't wandering. They need to know that they satisfy your needs and that they're perfect for you. And that's exactly the picture here. Men, we often want more intimacy. We want more passion. In order for that to happen, you've got to make your wife feel safe and secure. we're to love our wives exactly this way. So now the relationship has begun, but now Solomon has to go back to being a king. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. This time when Solomon comes, he comes looking and acting very much the king. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Who is this coming from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant? Look or behold, it's Solomon's carriage escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night." Go down to verse 11. "Come out, you daughters of Zion." This is the beloved again. And now she's recognizing who this is. In the beginning, he's coming and all they can see, the land was flat. All they could see was the dust in the air. And it would be a big deal if Solomon would come to their town. And imagine how people would be talking. "Solomon, Solomon, why is Solomon coming? Is somebody in trouble? Did we do something wrong?" And the closer he got, the louder the hooves of the horses became. At some point, he came into view, and everybody knew exactly who it was. It was the king. "Look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." Now imagine how this would turn heads. Solomon's carriages, his chariots pull up, and he stops right in front of the home of this woman who took his breath away. Now remember, to the rest of the world, she's got appearance issues, just an ordinary woman. Her brothers are bullies. They're taking advantage of her. And yet the King of Kings, Solomon, is the most powerful man in the world, and he stops at her house. And when she recognizes him, "That's the one who loves me." And I'm sure she's kept it quiet at this point, but now she calls for her friends. "Check this out. He's here, and he's here for me." Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I couldn't imagine why God would want to save me, why he'd want me to be in heaven. My life was such a disaster. But I knew it. I just knew it. And that I couldn't figure it out made no difference to me. I just knew that he loved me. I knew that my life would change forever. I didn't know what the changes were going to be like, but I knew that everything was going to be different. Well, at this moment, this girl knows that the one that she was taken with and taken by, he was the king. He was the king. And now all of her friends and all of the people, including her brothers, would have to wonder, well, what's this? Why is he stopping here? And why is he interested in her? And the answer is he simply was. He was in love. We know how she must have felt. Laughed at, insulted, abused. And for the first time, the king is coming. And he's coming for her. So he jumps out. Everyone is watching, mouths are open, and he says this, chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead." Now pay attention, because here's what he's doing. I mean, he's checking her out from head to toe and back from toe to head. And he's just looking at her. And he says, "Oh, beautiful you are, my darling." Remember, I said earlier that women have a hard time taking compliments. "No, I got this problem and this problem." And no, he says, "You're beautiful." And here's what he's saying is, "You're perfect for me. You took my breath away. You're the one that I want. You're the one that I think about all day. You're the one that I dream about during the night. Oh, beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful your eyes behind your veil are doves." And then he describes her in cultural terms. This probably wouldn't be something that we would want to try today, men. Her hair like a flock of goats coming from Gilead. It would be a beautiful picture coming down. But you could see the black goats, and her hair would be black and coming down over the hill, and it would just kind of cover the hill. Imagine how embarrassed, how self-conscious, but how pleased she was as he checks her out. Then he says this, "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." Now, clearly in the ancient world, dentistry was not a big deal. But he's looking at her and says, "Look, the women that you think are beautiful, you know, they got holes in their teeth. But you're perfect. Why? Because you're perfect for me. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck," he's not missing an inch of her, "your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw in you." You know, our ladies do retreats, and their retreats always have themes. We men, we don't spend much time with themes and decorations and things like that. Our theme is the same every year for our men's retreats. It's just be with Jesus. But the women come up with all these things. The best one and the most popular T-shirt that we've ever given in our retreats for women is one where the theme was flawless. And it says flawless on one side, has this verse on the other side. And here's what I want all of you to understand. He really wants you to believe it. There's no flaw in you. You know, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, we live with our ugly thoughts and we live with our shortcomings, and the enemy is pounding us, you know, trying to make us feel guilt and condemnation. But Jesus is looking at you from heaven and he's saying, you know, you were worth it. If you were the only one that ever would have believed, I still would have died for you. By the way, we know that from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the pearl of great price. When he found one of great value, he sold everything that he had. Jesus gave everything for you. And you can be self-conscious and you can try that sort of false humility that's so popular among Christians. "No, I'm really not all that. I have terrible thoughts. I do terrible things. And I'm disobedient at times." And Jesus simply says, you're perfect. You're absolutely perfect just as you are. No criticism of her at all here, men. Solomon is not once going to go to this woman and say, "You know, you've gained a few pounds." For an anniversary gift, there's not going to be a gym membership. He looks at her every day. And he says, "You are perfect. You're absolutely perfect. If you want your wives to be more loving, if you want them to feel more beautiful, then, men, it's your responsibility to make them feel that way." You say, well, but she has gained weight, or we're aging and things are different. You know, the thing is, you make her feel beautiful. And God will do the work in your heart that he wants done. And remember, marriage is for life. You want to live with a woman that takes your breath away. Ladies, you want to live with a man that you can look at him and say, "You know, you're hot too." It starts by realizing that this is what Jesus sees in each and every one of us. No criticism of her here at all. Now let me dig in just a little bit more to the picture here. A king disguised in a way that nobody would recognize him. Well, our king came disguised. He came to his own, and his own received him not. We will not have this man be king over us or to rule over us. Why? Because he didn't like Jesus. You ever wonder about the triumphal entry? I don't know why we call it the triumphal entry, because it was anything but. You know, the people knew it was Jesus. They knew the exact moment, the exact hour he was going to come. He came riding in on a donkey, just as was prophesied in the Word of God. It was the right day, the perfect day. And they made all of the motions like, well, this is him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. And you know, people, who is it? Who is it? Oh, it's Jesus. They didn't want him. Well, when our king came to his own people, they rejected him because he wasn't the king that they wanted. They wanted a king that would free them from Roman oppression. Jesus said, I came to free you from a far more sinister enemy. I come to free you from yourself, from sin. But you've got to believe and you've got to surrender your heart to me. Well, the story, Solomon came the first time disguised. The second time he came looking very much like a king. All of you know, because I know your pastor, Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again soon. And there's not going to be any mistakes about who he is or where he's from. When he comes, he's going to take us to be with him where he is. And then the world is going to be plunged into the darkest time in the history of the world for 7 years as time is given here on earth. And our responsibility until that moment, Jesus said we're to occupy until he comes, we've got to be about our Father's business. Because the time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's going to come looking like a king. Well, in exactly that way, Solomon would come for his new bride, and everybody would know the secret is out, and they would enjoy one another physically. Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Now, please forgive me for this, but this is holy lust. He looks at her and he says, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb. My bride, milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. And it works for her too. Look, go down to verse 15, because this is her response in this wonderfully passionate exchange. She says in verse 15, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow in my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. Before I talk about what he says, ladies, this is, I hope, encouraging for you. She's now taking a very aggressive role in the sexual relationship between husband and wife. I'm just going to tell you, we men love that. Sex is supposed to be passionate. It's supposed to be sharing. It's supposed to be selfless. But it's pure and it's holy. And that's exactly now how she's responding, because she's received his love. He says this in chapter 5, verse 1. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. The marriage consummated, the marriage bed verdant, fruitful, abundant. And that's what Jesus wants for each and every one of your marriages. I'm going to ask you to really be honest with the Lord now. Is your marriage a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ? I would suggest to you that it is. If your marriage is hot, if it's passionate, if your wife, men, is your best friend, ladies, if your husband is the one that you want to spend time with, it's because you have a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. But the reality is, if none of those things are true, then it also speaks of what is lacking in your relationship with Jesus Christ. All that love from him comes through us and to the person that we love. And God wants our marriages to be that physically passionate, because this is the picture that God has chosen to use of his relationship with each and every one of us. It is the closest thing on earth to what we will enjoy for eternity. Now listen to what she says about her husband to others. She's now speaking to her friends. My lover is radiant and ruddy red. This is David's son. Outstanding among 10,000, his head is pure gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. In other words, she's saying he's buff. His appearance is like Lebanon choices at cedars. The tenderness in verse 16 is so special. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. Men, can your wives say to you or about you that you're altogether lovely? Ladies, are you able to speak to your friends about your husband this way? Or even more to the point, how do you speak about your husband? You know, we argue, we have those times when we don't really like one another. We run to somebody else to tell them all the terrible things that he or she has done. That should never be the case in a Christian marriage. Not ever. His mouth is sweetness itself. We need to remember that. Final thought before I start wrapping this up. Men especially, pay attention to your personal hygiene. Be clean. Always put your best foot forward with your wives the way you did when you were dating her and trying to win her heart. Too often we get comfortable. Men, women, we do that, and I think it really misrepresents the heart of God. The one man or the one woman, the one person in your life that you want to impress more than any other is your spouse. And if you do that, I promise you, your marriage will be as passionate at the end as it was at the beginning, different as we grow older, but it will be just as passionate. You see, the reason that's important is because this all ends with a life of intimacy, a life of passion. And isn't that what we're supposed to have in our life with Jesus Christ? She ends up, you can look at verse 8, chapter 10 very quickly. It ends up with her really understanding the way he sees her and values her. She comes to the conclusion, and remember, this is the same woman who had the physical issues in the beginning. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. That's all Jesus wants for your marriage. That's what he wants for you. But it's also, remember, this is a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. That means you and me. He wants you to understand that he loves you. I told you at the very beginning of this study that he's crazy about you. And there's just too many Christians who don't really believe that. And I'm going to ask you to have the faith today to really believe that. Stop believing what other people say about you. Stop thinking about the way you've been treated by other people. And be like this woman who all the physical issues, no, I'm not beautiful like those other girls. Be like this woman. Say, you know what? I'm perfect for him. And he's the only one that matters. I am a wall. My breasts are like towers. I'm beautiful. I'll close with this. This is all about Jesus. He came disguised as a human for you. He fell madly in love with you at first sight. And all he's asking us to do is to really and truly believe that. Do you really believe he loves you? Do you ever say, well, God, why did you let this happen? Or God, well, what more do I have to do to get you to do something? You know, we've been talking a lot about revival in these last couple of weeks with what's going on in Asbury, Kentucky. And if people come to me, well, I want to be revived, Pastor Ron. So what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. All you have to do is receive his love for you. Just be with Jesus. He's the source of joy. He's the source of beauty. He's the answer to the pain and the difficulties that you're having. And all we have to do is believe that. So men, love your wives this way. Ephesians 5 says, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. This is that kind of love. All you have to do is take him at his word and be a light so that others can see and know that there's something different, there's something special about your relationship, something that they want, something that they know they're missing. All it takes is faith, faith in God, faith in God's word. Will you really and truly believe it today? Would you pray with me? Father, as we close this Bible study, I ask that your Spirit would move upon our hearts. Today, Jesus, today let us truly believe this. I want to pray for the marriages in this room. I pray, Lord, that those marriages would reflect your love for us and our love for you. I pray today, Lord, that husbands, especially those who were here with us the last couple of days at our sort of hybrid retreat, I pray, Lord, that they would take time today to have the courage. Men of God need to be brave. That they would take the time to have the courage to go to their wives and ask them for forgiveness, confessing that I failed in these areas to love you, to make you feel beautiful and feel precious. And I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then issue the challenge to our wives, watch me from this point forward because I'm going to be different. I pray for the ladies here, Lord. Some who've given up on their husbands ever treating them like this or looking at them with this kind of love and passion. Holy Spirit, would you breathe on them? Breathe hope and new life. I pray for the children. In some of our marriages, Lord, children who have heard mom and dad say horrible things about one another at horrible levels of volume. I'm asking you, God, to heal and sort of wipe away those memories as they see mom and dad come together and love one another the way that you ask us to do so. So please, God, please have your way in every heart and in every marriage. And finally, Jesus, this, help us to truly believe how much you love us. Not intellectual knowledge, Lord, but knowledge that gets from our brain that 14 inches below in our hearts. Because if we'll truly understand the height and width and breadth and depth of your love for us, toward us, well then from this day forward, everything will change in our lives. May they be a sweet offering, a fragrant offering to you. Now please remain in prayer and let the Holy Spirit in these last couple of minutes speak to your heart. If you're here today, and I'm going to start with the men because you're the head of the house. If you've not been the husband that was described here today, perhaps some of you have even lost interest in trying to be that man. And the Spirit of God has spoken to you and challenged you to change everything today. Remember, an ordinary day can be extraordinary if you let God have his way. If you haven't been that man and you're ready to repent, you're ready for things to change, and I'm going to ask you in the privacy of closed eyes and bowed heads to raise your hand. I see your hands. I know God's speaking to more of you. Okay, keep your hands up for a moment. Those of you with your hands up, I want you to apologize to your wives today. Take some time. Be alone. And say, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You can put your hands down, ladies. If you're here today and you've given up, and you've accepted sort of a lukewarm relationship in your marriage, God wants you to repent. If there are other things in your life that are more important than your husband, I think this is harder for women, but you know, your relationship with your husband, and men, your relationship with your wife comes before anything and every other relationship in this world. And we just sort of get used to the way things are and we get settled. Ladies, if that describes you in the privacy of closed eyes and bowed heads, would you raise your hands? In so doing, you're telling the Lord, I'm not content with that anymore. I see your hands, but there's more of you that the Spirit of God is speaking to. For some of you ladies, you've given up. Your husband's broken so many promises. He's been so inconsistent. You've just sort of hardened your heart. And I really want to appeal to you whose hearts have become hardened. So please don't miss this opportunity. This is a chance for the Spirit of God to move and change things once and for all. Thank you for your response. And lastly, if you're here today and you're not born again, obviously you know about Jesus, you know all the things to say, you can put on your happy churchy face, you know the right things to say, but literally, truly, if you're not born again, if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, now is the time. He's coming soon. And he wants the opportunity to look at you and say, all beautiful you are, my darling. Don't let that freak you out, man. All beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw in you. That's only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your life can change forever, not just here on earth, but obviously your eternal destination as well. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, today I surrender my heart to you. If you're here today and you want to do that, would you raise your hand? I see your hand. God has added to his family today. Anyone else? I feel like the Lord is still speaking to someone. Today's the day. What are you waiting for? Well, Lord, we rejoice over new life in Christ. And we thank you for being crazy about us, Lord. I want to thank you for the time that we've had here at Calvary Chapel, Fremont. Thank you for the people that have blessed so much. Thank you for the hearts that are so tender for you. And I pray your blessings, your bountiful blessings upon this church. And by that, Lord, I mean give gifts of the Spirit. Lord, revive us so that we can carry the message of life to the people in this world who are lost and dying. Bless these precious people. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name.